So the theme today, we're working through Jesus meeting with his disciples on the last days of his life prior to his resurrection. He's in Jerusalem in the upper room. And John spends a lot of time, we're working through John's gospel this year, and John's account of Jesus' life spends a long, long time looking at what Jesus said there. Now just a few pointers to remind you. John was Jesus' best friend. John was probably a teenager when the events took place around Jesus' incarnation. I don't know, maybe 16, 17. Almost certainly the youngest of the disciples. He was the only one of the disciples to die of natural causes. He finished his life, as best we know, in Ephesus, looking after Jesus' mom, Mary, who also lived a very long life, according to very early accounts. So John was right there when all the stuff was getting put together about the Gospels. And he saw the stories that became Matthew, Mark, and Luke form. But there's some bits and pieces, I guess, that he saw missed out. And whether it was him or a tradition around about him, this gospel was put together in his name, and it had that name from very early on. Probably the last gospel written, but funnily enough, the earliest bit we have of the Bible actually written down is a bit of John's gospel. And that bit of John's gospel has been reliably dated to 140 AD, which for an ancient document is pretty amazing. Anyway, archaeology to one side. The theme for today is ask. Okay?
I might remind you of one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It comes from Jesus' brother, and you know, his real brother, who wrote a letter to a church early on. And in James 4, verse 2, he says, "You have not because
you ask not." Ask. What I want you to imagine is that you're in a situation. Let's think of someone powerful. Chuck a name at me. And he says to you, "What can I do for you? What do you ask for?" Have a chat with your neighbor. "Okay. Right, I'm ready for suggestions. What are you going to ask him for?" "Stop wars." "Okay. Barrett, could you stop some wars for us?" "All right, that'll be any particular war in mind, Debbie, or all of them?" "Okay."
There's a job. Any others? Clear third world debt. Just write it off. Yeah, I'm up for that.
"Okay.
Free health care for everybody in the States." Yeah, now that would be an achievement. I think he tried that one and.
Any others? Health for the families. Anything else you can ask for Barack Obama? Change the gun laws in America. You're all, what a well-behaved bunch. You're all brought up properly, weren't you? Nobody wants to go for a ride in a jet fighter.
Or for that, did you, Andy? You're my kind of man, okay? Barack, I want a shot in an F-15. Better than that, the US send people into space. They don't sort of do it themselves now, they subcontract it to the Russians. But frankly, given the litigation you can get in the US,
that must mean that the Russians, that's okay. So I'm going to go on one of those.
We visit to the International Space Station.
How about somewhere in Wyoming or something like that? A nice little patch. What would you ask for? And do you know what? We kind of, Janice has got one. Oh, you want to have a look in Area 51? See if it's an alien environment. Or if it was just the Americans hiding stuff from the Russians. Ho-hum. This could develop into a fruitful theme. What would you ask for? The truth is that we're a bit kind of, has anybody asked an autograph of a famous person? Don't you feel like a divot? Okay. There I was. How old was I at that point? I was 16 years old, and I wanted the members of Iron Maiden to sign my zebra stripe trousers.
Which was tricky, because I had to get it in the white bits. So there I was. Now, I'd wanted stretchy ones, but Coburn Street were out of stretchy ones, so I had the proper canvas one, so it's kind of like, They were very gracious and complied. What are you going to ask for?
What are you going to ask for? I'm going to read you a passage
from John's Gospel. Here we go. This is from John 16.
When the Holy Spirit is sent, you see, Jesus is leaving so the Holy Spirit can come, so that instead of having Jesus in one room talking to one group of people, Jesus can be everywhere with all believers the whole time.
And he says to them, on that day, Jesus went on, you won't ask me for anything. I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So let's just run through that. Ask in the Father's name, he'll give it to you.
So you arrive in the restaurant, you said, the chef said, fillet steak. Rare. Next round your drinks, please.
Up to now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full.
And I've been saying all this to you in picture language. The time's coming when I won't speak in pictures anymore. Instead, I'll tell you about the Father quite plainly. On that day, you will ask in my name.
I won't say I will ask the Father on your behalf, because the Father himself loves you.
In other words, you don't need me to do it for you. You just ask in my name, I'll be fine.
That's because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I've come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father.
Hey, said the disciples, now you're speaking plainly. You're not talking in pictures. Now we know that you know all things, and you don't need to have anybody ask you anything.
This makes us trust that you came from God. So you do now believe, do you? Replied Jesus. Look here. The time is coming. In fact, it's already arrived, when you'll be scattered, each one of you, to their own place. You'll leave me alone, though I'm not alone because my Father's with me. And I've said these things so that you
can have peace in me.
Listening? You'll have trouble in the world, but cheer up.
I've defeated the world. Now.
What does that mean? Why does it matter? So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying to them,
when you pray, ask God the Father for yourself. Any other evidence of this? Hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Sure. Except, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Oh, that's another John. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to teach you that way. When you pray, pray our Father. Pray to God as Dad. That was Jesus' way. Every other way of praying is just a kind of religious add-on to that. Just ask.
Whatever you ask in my name, he'll give you. And you don't have to go through me, because he loves you anyway, because you believed in me, says Jesus. So the faith that
people have in Jesus enables them to go straight to God and ask in prayer. And then he says, look, there's going to come a time where you're going to be scattered. It's going to get tough. You're going to lose hope. You're going to lose the plot. And they were literally at that point. I mean, Jesus is within hours of getting arrested here. It's that night. And he says, you'll have trouble in this world, but don't worry or cheer up, because I've overcome the world. So here's how it's going to be, says Jesus. If you follow me, you're going to be able to ask God for whatever you want. But know this, in this world you're going to have trouble. But don't worry about that, because that's not going to last forever. I've overcome the world. And you're wondering whether they're sitting there going, woohoo, yay, or they're going, hang on a minute. See, what do you ask? What do you ask? You see, our lives in many ways
ask something of God. It might be, what's my purpose? Where do I fit in? Who are the people to love? How does it all fit together? What's the meaning of life? So, what Jesus describes to them here is that you've got
access. You have got access to God. Now, Andrew and Ashley, you went to Center Parcs recently, didn't you? I've never been to Center Parcs because, frankly, it cost me a mortgage. But I believe that when you see the adverts of the mountain bikes and the abseiling and the swimming pool, you actually have to be a bit organized about that. Is this true? Do you have to book in a slot? Oh, it drives me nuts. Okay, so you have to be super organized. So there you are having fun, and you got to go sign in for it. You're going to swim. Is it a half-hour slot, hour slot? Half hour. Get a half hour. Okay, that's how it goes. So I want you to imagine that the 7 billion people on planet Earth were each allocated a slot of God's time. And you were told, look, at 21 minutes past 3 and 16 seconds, get your request in. Okay, because it's going to pass over. There's someone else in the queue. And you're sitting there thinking, what am I going to ask? 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 Have a think about that. Right? And then you lie in. Oh, and it's not going to be your turn for another 6 months. You're laughing, but we take for granted the basic truth that we have 24/7 access in prayer. Some of you and some of me have spent more time worrying this week than praying. And frankly, that's absurd. Well, unless there's no God, in which case, I'm sorry, this is a profound waste of your time. We have 24/7 access to prayer. And whatever we ask in Jesus' name, Jesus says the Father will give us. And some of you think, great, I'm going to ask for a pygmy goat riding a unicycle while eating yogurt, playing Eleanor Rigby on a banjo. I know there's someone in here who's that strange.
You just think, I'm going to ask for something weird. I'll ask for something weird because then I'll know it's God.
Because it'll be really unlikely. And then you realize actually the things that should keep our attention are much more basic, much more simple. They're about family and friends and relationships and nations.
They're about what's happening with the church. They're about what's happening in terms of people's hearts. Next month I'll have been here 15 years. And I can tell you that people are more open to the gospel of Jesus now than they used to be. And I think the primary reason for that is that folks have been praying. And not just here. But over at Gladys's, down at Billy's, and at Father Hughes as well. Jesus said, I've overcome the world, even though you'll go through tribulation in it. Now, I want to stay on that bit for just a moment to remind us that we're going to suffer. Because there's an easy shorthand that says, well, if God's all-powerful and the
it'll all work out fine, I won't have to suffer. And that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not what happened in Jesus' life, it isn't what happened in his followers' life.
They went through profound times of suffering and struggle and pain and trial. Indeed, there's a screwy theology that goes around that says, if you're suffering, somehow God's displeasure must be on you. Really? Well then, Jesus must have done plenty that was wrong.
This kind of popular theology goes that way. Does the suffering come from God? I don't think so. Most of it is just the results of living in a world where things happen. But God promises to work good out of it for those who are willing to trust Him. So we have 24/7 access to prayer. You can see where I'm going with that. Sign up for a slot. Okay. Some of us have been living with that knowledge and not doing anything about it. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty, because the one thing that induces prayerlessness in people is guilt, okay?
In fact, many of my prayers start off, sorry I've been ignoring you today, Father. Sorry, really sorry. Sorry I've been throwing you a defeat.
We don't even know we're doing it, because we just go through our lives and we think we know what we're on about. There's nothing so dangerous as the areas they think we got licked and we're experts in. Everything from child rearing to what we do at work.
And it's not just that we're kind of tentative and we're always going, oh, should I do this, should I do this? Just involve him in it.
I remember saying once, if you play golf, which I do not, I'm better throwing that thing than hitting it with a club. Talk to him while you're going around the golf course. Involve him in your playtime. When you pick up a guitar or you sit down to watch Strictly. Just involve him in your everyday life. Because he's there and he loves you and he's got the time for you. But the truth is, oftentimes we're just like kids who are too busy doing the stuff and never pick up their phones to their parents.
And then we find ourselves in that situation. We go, how come this hasn't happened? How come we haven't seen this? There were some promises about people coming to faith. There were some promises about transformation in the local community. We haven't seen it happen. You think, well, where's the people been praying?
One of our number had a brilliant picture in prayer of a church full of pillars, and some of the pillars had people praying around the bottom, and some of them were kind of empty. There's that need to pray, to ask for God's grace for what we're doing.
Look at the referendum or John 19. I suppose we better do something about the referendum. Oh boy. Had a friend who preached about the referendum last week and a couple left his church. So, here goes.
Oh. Shall I tell you what happened?
I won't tell you where it happened, but this did make me smile. And if the person I'm talking about actually listens to this on the podcast, you can beat me up later. But,
ministers at this church, and one of them says, I voted yes and he voted no, but we still love each other, right? To which I said, are you sure you didn't say you were better together? And
duck. Okay. Be in no doubt, there are passionate people on both sides of the argument, in marriages, in communities. Some of you work very hard in one way or t'other.
Some of you had incredibly strong opinions and sat on your hands and chose to keep quiet. For some of you, that's not a problem. For some of us, that cost us a lot. Some of you had difficult conversations. But I'll tell you this, the morning after, I was texting more people I disagreed with than people I agreed with.
And here's the truth. Is there's no political movement, as wonderful as they are, can carry forward God's agenda for our nation.
Even though it is right to pursue political ends that are just.
That becomes tricky when two sides of an argument see themselves as part of a just cause.
I was so proud of John Chalmers, the moderator of the General Assembly, when he was interviewed after the night that very few... Did anybody sleep that night? I know Alistair slept. I don't know how. Mind you, Alistair gets up at 5, so that didn't count. Some of you managed to sleep. I couldn't sleep a wink. And then at that point where I was digesting my own innards, John Chalmers comes on, the moderator of the General Assembly, and he was talking about how...
We now need to start conversations with people we disagree with. Make contact with someone. I thought that was profound. And he himself kept absolutely quiet about his thoughts too.
Which, knowing John was, he'd have had strong views one way or another.
We face great challenges locally, nationally, and internationally. One of the things that came up again and again in the referendum campaign was food banks. Although I just want to press the pause button for a moment.
One of my jobs is, I hardly do anything, so this is
not bigging up me, but I'm the chairman of the Midlothian Food Bank. And last year we fed 1,800 people.
Which in one sense is a travesty. But let me tell you this. I grew up in the 70s with spangles and short trousers and the Bay City Rollers and all that stuff. And we knew people who had nothing. Nothing.
I know there's one guy who was an elder in this church who described the day when his family tore up the floorboards to burn them in the fire so the family could stay warm, and they nailed the rug back to the rafters. They're upstairs, the floor, the runners for the floorboards.
So food banks are addressing a need, But it's like we've woken up to the fact that this is here, and the churches in particular, because it's mostly churches, have found a way that can respond practically. The existence of food banks is a good thing and will continue. It is just so sad we have to feed so many. And I'm not sure what that says about the campaign one way or another, other than whoever governs us, we need to deal with food poverty in our midst. And I do want to take a moment to honor the work of the steering group of the Midlothian Food Bank and of Janice Yvette and the team, who just do amazing work week in, week out. We now run a social service, and we run it from here.
And I'm reminded that that started because people were asking, Lord, what can we do? It started with an ask. When we asked you, what should we be doing in the community? 70% of you were saying, we need to do something to help the poor and disadvantaged in our community. Gave us all the ammunition we needed to take a big risk and to launch this thing. And we asked God, and look what he did. And
this week I got a phone call from someone at Midlothian Council who said, we have not got an organization to front something that we want to do. Would Gorebridge Parish Church consider doing it?
That's a change. That is a change. Okay. Sometimes we ask for stuff that is below what God would have for us. In the presence of the king, don't ask for small gifts. Wee sketchy story, which is Ryder Cup related. Arnold Palmer was invited by some Saudi prince, there's squillions of them, but there seems to be enough money to go around, to go and play some exhibition matches in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And some of you know this story. And at the end, the Saudi prince said to Arnold Palmer, thank you for gracing us with your presence. What would you like as a gift? And Arnold Palmer said, sir, I'm a wealthy man. I want for nothing, really. It was just a privilege to be here. Give me a golf club. Goes home. 2 weeks later, FedEx arrival, signed delivery. Arnold Palmer opens up an envelope, and it's the title deeds to a golf club in Saudi Arabia. When you're in the presence of the king, don't ask for small gifts. You like that story? That's a banker.
Sometimes we ask for a bit little. Sometimes we ask for stuff that's not really God's best purposes. We read about this. Who's been reading in 1 Samuel this week? Good, that won't spoil a surprise. So in 1 Samuel 8, the children of Israel are crying out. They're saying, we want to be like the other nations.
Give us a king. Up to then, they didn't have kings. They had judges and prophets. They had people that showed up at times of need, gathered the tribes together, and dealt very effectively with the threats that faced Israel over the years. And Samuel the prophet is approached by the people and says, give us a king. And Samuel says, hey, that's a stupid idea. Effectively, I didn't really say that, but I'm paraphrasing. So you can go read it in 1 Samuel 8, and then later in 1 Samuel 12.
But they keep at him, they say, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God gets down, and Samuel gets down on his knees, and he's saying, God, you won't believe what they're asking for. They're asking for a king. What a stupid idea. And God says, give it to them.
And Samuel's like, you got to be kidding me. No, give them a king. But it'll be, I know. But all the king's going to do is raise taxes, have a standing army, nick the best-looking women in the country. He's going to ruin things for everybody. And then what's going to happen to my job as prophet? And God says, give him a king. And then he gives him all this kind of, go to this place, there's going to be some donkeys, look for the herder, da-da-da-da-da-da, good-looking guy, da-da-da-da-da, tall, da-da-da-da-da, and ends up with Saul as the first king. Now, I might remind you that Saul eventually dies by his own hand, watching his son being slain. It does not go well for Israel. Excuse me, with kings. Why did God let them have it? Because they asked. Sometimes God will let us out of a situation, give us something that we feel that we need, just because we've asked him, he loves us that much. Even though it skewed the plans that he had for Israel, they still worked out in the end.
In John 19, Jesus is accused of being an insurrectionist, of threatening to tear down the temple.
He's brought before Caesar. And Caesar and he have a standoff in John 19. Well, we may come back and look at this, but if we don't, I just want to give you an opportunity to do some extra reading later.
Because here is Pilate, who represents earthly kings. He's the governor of Judea.
And here's Jesus, who Pilate thinks is just some misguided idiot, but who's actually going to become the king of the world. And here you've got earthly power and heavenly power, and they're standing facing each other. And Pilate keeps asking questions of Jesus, because actually he probably wants to let Jesus off. Now, don't get me wrong, Pilate was a nasty piece of work.
You would not like to meet him at the pub, and you'd be disappointed if he ended up as your son-in-law. Okay?
He's a nasty, nasty piece of work. But on this occasion, he was minded to be gracious, but only as far as it was expedient. And he keeps saying to Jesus, you know,
defend yourself. Defend yourself. Jesus won't say a word, fulfilling the prophecies about him in Isaiah.
And I wonder what that clash looked like, you know, as Pilate started to see what happened with the church. He kind of disappears from history after this.
The person who has gone on to change the world
is the person who was at the bottom of the steps and was condemned. And the person who's become a bit player, though I believe Sting played him once.
Billy Connolly tried to talk him into doing a Scottish accent because there was some myth that Pontius Pilate was born on Hadrian's Wall. No, it wasn't Sting, it was David Bowie, wasn't it? David Bowie declined. There you go, just a new story. He had the king of the world right at his feet. And actually, in the great scheme of things, it'll be the other way around. When King Jesus asks of Pilate, hey, what do you do with your life? Incredible meeting of powers in John 19. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I've overcome the world. That there's nothing that happens in the world that's out with his scope, that's out with his grace, that he will not straighten out in the end. Brilliant, brilliant phrase I keep using.
preacher friend of mine described, the judgment is something that poor people looked forward to because it was when God straightens everything out, everything that's crooked.
So some of you are saying, I'm going to ask Barack Obama to end wars. I'm going to ask him for justice, for health care, for his people.
To remove that underclass of people who have to live off Medicaid, that whether you have coverage, if health insurance means that severed finger will get stitched on or the stump will get sewn up. I'm one of the wealthiest nations in the world.
That we cry out for mercy for Sierra Leone and Liberia, the outbreak of Ebola virus, and we cry out for mercy for the people in the north of Iraq.
And in Syria, as that place is engulfed in conflict, and the poor and the marginalized suffer. Nothing is out with Jesus' scope.
And he's asking us to ask him. Ask him. You've no idea the power a faithful person asking has. When we thought about politicians, I have the privilege of knowing one or two politicians. I count them as friends. But I'm consistently staggered at the low opinion that the wider public seems to have of politicians. Now, that may be justified, but it's easy to take the red top headlines tarring one person and just cover it over. Would you please show respect to politicians? Could you be kind to them? Respect the authority that they have? If you have a question to ask for them or you disagree, would you be nice? I was in a situation recently where a council official had had an earful from a Christian. And they didn't know what to do about it. And I said, well, you just tell them, if you be gracious with me, I'll be gracious with you. And I said, if that didn't work, come back and tell me and I'd sort them out. Why am I saying this? Because in Romans 13, we're taught to respect those that God has allowed in authority over us. And remember that Paul was writing that about the Romans. And whatever privations we think we suffer from Edinburgh or Westminster or Brussels or
Strasbourg or whatever it may be, it is nothing compared to what came out of Caesar's mouth for the Jews. So show respect to those who have earthly authority. Pray for them.
Help them, because they're just people just like us. Right, we had a baptism today. Remember that? That was years ago. Seems like a long time ago.
But our freshly baptized Andrew James, one last thought about this. Jesus asks God. He says, may they be one as you or I am one. He prays it in John 17. And he says, you be with them. And that happens. Jesus' prayer is answered at the day of Pentecost when the church is filled with the Spirit and they start sharing. And that gathering of 120 becomes 3,120 in one day.
And this group who followed around Jesus, who taught amazing stuff and healed the sick and raised the dead, they start to move out doing the things that Jesus did into the local world. And Philip's one of those guys, and he finds himself on this dusty road and confronting the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? We read that. That was a year and a half ago. And that was the passage I opened with for the baptism. And Philip is walking down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is dusty. You've seen it. It's been on the newsreels recently. And he approaches this Ethiopian.
Now, most of us hear this story and go, Ethiopian eunuch, and we stop thinking at the word eunuch and think, okay? Now, you got to get past that, because he
was the chancellor of the exchequer, all right? So, this guy was in a chariot, surrounded by big, handy guys with scimitars, okay?
Big, handy guys. And what does Philip do? Philip says, takes his chance and gets in the chariot. He probably had 10 seconds
before his head was parted from his torso. Because he hears this guy reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading.
And it's about the lamb, like a lamb before the slaughter. And he was falsely accused. And he didn't defend himself.
But through him, countless people, get sorted. Philip gets in and says, oh, great, here we go.
Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, Chancellor of the Exchequer, chappie with big handy blokes with scimitars. This is your lucky day. Because you know all that kerfuffle you heard about Jesus of Nazareth?
That's what that scripture is about. And he explains about Jesus and Pilate. And he explains about the authorities in this world and God's authority. And he explains about how Jesus has overcome the world. And he explains that, and you, if you trust in him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom you have come to worship, he will transform your life. And the Ethiopian eunuch says,
there's a puddle of water. Stick me in that. I want to be baptized. And the Ethiopian church started then. It's still there. It's got a continuous history running right back into the double figures of AD. Isn't that amazing? And that all happened because somebody asked, what should I do? Give me a chance.
Lord, just put someone in my way today I can encourage. When they ask me a really tricky question, give me the words to say. May my life not be a whimpering little dying wick of a candle.
I want to run through the tape when I'm 95. I want to be more fruitful then than I am now, because I'll
be wiser and older and stronger, and I'll have had more chance to ask. I think we're done here, but I feel the need to tie this all together. First level, if you follow Jesus day by day, get asking.
Okay? The best way to deal with prayerlessness is to pray. It's a bit like if you're a bit whiffy, have a shower. All right?
It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. Second, if you're sort of in-betweeny, give it a try. You're still seeking, you're not sure, give it a try. Ask him. He loves you. If he's there, he'll demonstrate to you. And the third thing is this. If you're an atheist and you're thinking, oh, thank God this is coming to an end.
Absolute nonsense. Give it a try. Shall we try it together? Jesus, thank you for your promise. When we ask, we receive. Thank you that that's done in your name. And we thank you that that great movement
that means that Andrew can be baptized here today is the same thing that's been going on for countless generations. We thank you that there is an unbroken line of witness right the way back to the start. And we pray that you would draw people into that.
Here in Midlothian and further afield, that everyone may know the saving, life-restoring love of Jesus for themselves. And Father, if we're red hot with that, get us asking. If we've been a bit on the back boiler, get us back in. Get us back in the game. And Father, if we don't think you're there and we're absolutely certain you don't care, start to open up that channel of communication where we discover who we truly are. And we start to ask the King for big gifts. Amen.